morning through the written word. So, Father, we pray, give us ears to hear, open our heart right now. We come against any confusion or any darkness. We come against anything that would block the entrance of your word. Jesus, you said, the sower sows the word. And you've told us that it's going to fall on good ground. We come against the enemy from stealing the seed as it's sown into our hearts right now. It will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. What a great, great Sunday. I don't know. You know, I'm just sensing something's going on in here. Come on, something. We've been praying and y'all been praying, and thanks, Mike. Something's going on in here. So you just better get your seat buckled, you know, buckled, or maybe you need to unbuckle it. I was raised in the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. And so back when I was a kid growing up, we, you know, mom and dad had the LTD Ford station wagon. Can anybody give a hoot hoot out there? Y'all remember that? You remember the day with the vinyl seats? Come on, this is before leather. This is before cloth seats. This is when you packed the three boys in the back with no seat belts. Can I get an amen? And if the boys were acting up, dad would just go whoop whoop, and you know, whop whop whop, you know what I'm saying? Straighten up, boys. Slide across the back of the vinyl seats, and you know, maybe we just need to just kind of just believe, we're believing God that God's doubling us, amen? That's why we have some shirts like this. That's why we got the praise and worship guys wearing shirts. We printed these a couple, you know, a little while ago. You can go out to the event center, get a cool shirt like this, and just let it testify that we're believing God for 500 people. Come on, I love my church. Church is you. We really love what God's doing in here. Love what God's doing in you. So get ready for expansion. Get ready for growth. Every living thing grows. Every living thing increases. So that's in your own life, increasing the knowledge of God, increasing growing in your family. I mean, you know, all of us probably, not all of us, all of us did start out somewhere making minimum wage, and then hopefully, you know, you've increased as you've aged like me. We increase financially, we increase in knowledge, we increase spiritually. Only thing we don't want to increase, come on somebody help me, right around there. Come on somebody. Let's keep that decreasing in Jesus' name. I bind those calories from that cake. Come on, shout them out. Just shout them out. Well, we're glad you're here today. We're going to talk today and again next week. Maybe we'll go 3 weeks. I don't exactly know. Kind of sense in seeing what happens here, how the Spirit of God really directs us. But I want to talk today about this thing that we're a part of right now. Whether you're a member or you're a guest, maybe you're just here with us for the first time. But you're really part of something here today. It's not just unique to us. It's happening all over Chula Vista, San Diego, California, United States, and the world. But it's something supernatural, and listen to me, it's called the church. It's not a club, it's not an organization, it's not like the Girl Scouts, it's not like the union that some of you guys or gals are joined to. It's not just something that some man thought of. You're part of something supernatural. I want you to remember that. Supernatural that God Almighty planned from the beginning of time that now you are enjoying about 2,000 years in the making. What Jesus talked about, this thing called the church. It's God's pride, it's God's joy, and it's God's defense that he will fight for this thing called the church. He won't fight for a building, necessarily, although we thank God for the building that we're in. We don't own it, we're paying on it. Thank God, we call it debt-free in Jesus' name. Come on, amen? Believe in God to get it paid for. That'll just give us more money to do things in the city and help people. But we're not just concerned about the physical building, because we're going to find out today, really, the church is you. The church is individuals. We are all collectively a part of this thing called the church. It's unique. It's special. Every church has its own flavor. Just like we say it regularly around here, that there's all kinds of places to go buy hamburgers. There's McDonald's. There's Burger King. There's Carl's Jr.'s. There's Jack in the Box. There's In-N-Out. There's all kind of places to go buy hamburgers, and they all do them a little different, but they all serve the same kind of thing called meat. Well, there's churches that they all serve the same kind of thing called meat, but they cook it up a different way. And the way we cook up our meat around here is unique to us, and we believe you find it that way. That's why you're coming, and that's why the church grows, and that's why we're reaching people. Amen? We're not against anybody else's way they cook meat. We're not in competition with anybody else. We're on everybody's team. We're not trying to get anybody out of anybody else's church and try to get them to eat our hamburger here. Because we find out there's a lot of people that are vegetarians out there. Can I get an amen? Amen. Caught in the world. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus, and we're trying to get them connected in the local church, connected with this person called Jesus. Years ago, we taught a series of lessons from the book of Revelation where Jesus, in the book of Revelation, John is exiled to the island of Patmos, and he has this vision, and Jesus is talking to him. And Jesus talks to him about these seven physical churches. They're real churches that are there, alive in John's day. Church at Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, all these different churches, seven of them specifically. And Jesus gave John this word for these seven specific churches, told him about what was going to happen, told him about God's plan, but he said something unique, three things that were unique to each of the seven churches. So again, seven specifics to the seven churches, but then three things that were just, he said it the same way to each of the seven churches. And here were the three things. The first thing, he said this, I know your works. I know your works. He said that to all seven churches. So from that, we have talked about many times before that every church needs to be a working church. Every church needs to be a working church. That doesn't mean that the lights are working, that the sound system's working. It doesn't mean that the guy that mows the yard is working, necessarily. But it means that the people in the church, we all get the clue, we need to be working, doing what God's called us to do. Every church needs to be a working church. Every person needs to find their place of ministry and serving in the local church. That's why in a couple weeks, I guess next week, we're having Foundations 101. If you want to get plugged into the church, come to Foundations. It's going to be about 2 hours on Thursday night, whatever date that is, the next Thursday and the following Thursday, we have a membership. That's just simply our way of saying you're committed to us, we're committed to you, and you found that this is your local church, this is your home, this is where your, quote, family is, and you are going to get involved and serve in the local church. The second thing that Jesus said to all these churches was this, to him who overcomes. He used it, and then he said, to him who overcomes, I'm going to do such and such. It was individual to them, but he used the phrase, to him who overcomes. So we pick up from that phrase of Jesus that every church needs to be an overcoming church. What that means to you and me is that every believer needs to be walking in victory daily. That you have the God-ordained power to walk in victory against any obstacle that comes in your life, any challenge that comes in your life, any shortfall that comes in your life, you've got the power to overcome whatever it is. Can I get an amen in here? That's what he said. Then he said a third thing about every church. He said this, he that has an ear to hear, y'all can help me with this one, let him hear, right? He that has an ear to hear, now he's not talking about physical ears, although that is important. He's talking about the ear of your heart, the hearing heart, one translation says. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we pick up from that phrase, what Jesus said, is that every church needs to be a listening church. A listening church. Every believer can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can hear God. That might be a revolutionary thought to you, kind of going, that sounds weird. That sounds like some kind of late night infomercial. It's true. You as a believer have a right to hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, can I tell you what will happen? You'll hear from somebody, naturally, or you'll hear from something, supernaturally, that won't be God. You got a right to hear from God. Number one, you'll hear him, his voice through the written word. And the more you're associated with the written word and hearing God's voice through the written word, it will tune you to the voice of the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says the Word of God and the person God are one. Are one. And so every church needs to be a working church, every church needs to be an overcoming church, and every church needs to be a listening church, a listening church. We can hear what God's saying. This is the bedrock for where we'll go today and where we'll go next week and probably the following week as well. Open up your Bible real quick or your iPad or whatever you got to Matthew 16, everybody. Matthew 16, maybe you got it on your phone, that's cool. Android or whatever you got this morning. And if you haven't got nothing, we are amazing around here because we've got the words up on the screen behind me. Thank God for technology. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. Let's read a bunch of scriptures here today. We always read the word around here. We don't read Reader's Digest too much. Reader's Digest isn't going to help us. Let's read the word. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? So they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, remember, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, again key. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, one of his disciples, remember, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus answered and said to him, to Peter, not to everybody, to Peter. That's important. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This portion of Scripture, guys, I want to encourage you, mark it in your Bible, highlight it on your phone like you can do. If you go to YouVersion, you can highlight that. That it just stands out to you constantly about the power of these words. What Jesus said here will change you forever and will change your family and your grandchildren if we'll just plug into what he said. Verse 19 is worth its weight in gold. He gives us what Jesus said. Here are the keys of the kingdom. Here is how everything in the kingdom of heaven is going to work. What you bind on earth, bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We'll talk about that next week. Haven't got time to go there this week. But Jesus uses this area, what we found out in verse 13, this area called Caesarea Philippi, as this backdrop for this teaching. And the history from Caesarea Philippi, we've mentioned this before, it was a demonic worship site. It was a place where there was idol worship, where they were carved idols in the sides of the hills. It was a place where they would kill people, and they would actually let them go down a fall, and as they went down a waterfall, there was underground current that would take the dead or the deceased underneath, and they would never come up. It was an underground cavern or cave. They would go away. From that place, Jesus usurps the authority of the enemy over mankind and over this thing now called the church. He says he uses this backdrop for where it seems like there's been demonic activity, where there's been a stronghold of the enemy, and he says, it's over. No demon, no stronghold, no city, no nation will be able to stop what Jesus Christ is going to do. You can get excited anytime you want to around here, okay? You can wave your hanky. You can do whatever you want to do around here. Now, Jesus says, Peter, you know, Peter's the only one. Who do men say that I am? And remember, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, he basically says this, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This didn't come from your education. This didn't come from what your daddy told you. This didn't come from what you picked up anywhere. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. So, again, from this phrase, we pick up the thought from Jesus how the church's life will be built, how your life will be built. Your life will be built by Jesus revealing Himself to you. How He reveals Himself through the Word. That when you're in the Word, I'm sure it's happened to you if you've been saved a day or 2 days, I don't care, or 10 years or 20 years. When you open up the Word of God, it's like something will jump out at you. What's God doing there? That's called revelation. He's revealing Himself from the Word of God to you. That is the Holy Spirit trying to get hold of your heart through your eye gate, through your ear gate, through your sensory perception to grab hold of something that God's trying to show you today. He says, that's the way I'm going to build my church. Again, the church is not a physical building. The church is a spiritual building. The church is you. You are the church. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you are the church. Right. You're the church. You're the church. So he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose or declare to be inactive on earth will be loosed and declared to be inactive in heaven. You have power. You have supernatural power. This kingdom authority that's available to you isn't just natural. It isn't based on your natural ability. It's based about now of who is the head of your life. If Jesus is the head of your life, you've got keys maybe you're not using. If Jesus is the head of your life, you've got the power to say, stop, devil, in this area of my life. If Jesus is the head of your life, which I believe He is, you've got the power for all the blessing and the favor and the grace and the love of God to come shower on you. Not because of your word, but because now you've identified yourself with Jesus Christ. What great news. Message Bible says this. Look on the screen. This is amazing. Message is a transliteration of the Bible. It's not word for word. So look what it says. Now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Come on, are we in the right place? Come on, somebody. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Authority, keys that God's given you to carry on kingdom activity and kingdom dominion and kingdom authority. Men and women saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Totally imperfect. Got some issues. That's not the point. The point is now you surrendered your life to Jesus and He gives you keys to say, I'm going to use you right here in the midst of this mess. Use your keys. Use your keys. Last week, don't mean to alarm you. Last week or the week before, one of the guys in the church was leaving the church. And, you know, we're down here in this little valley, and we're not in the woods by any means. We got a stinking 805 highway right here. But around here, I like to call this 2.5 acre property the wild kingdom. Because you just never know what's going to roam around here. You just never know. Well, one of the gentlemen was and his wife were leaving church on a Wednesday night. I don't want to scare you off on Wednesday night. We do have church, so you need to come. But they were leaving the church on a Wednesday night, and right out by the entrance, going out the cul-de-sac, across the road, was a rattlesnake. Big old rattlesnake. We got rattlesnakes around here, by the way. We're in, you know, where we live. And so, I love this couple. They were going out, and he said, we saw that rattlesnake, and you know what we did? We drove over the top of it. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And you know what? I love this couple because the man said we didn't know we drove over the top of it. We drove over it. We put it in reverse and we went like that. Wait, 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 wait. Well, the Bible does say we tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the enemy. Come on, somebody. So I don't know how you think about stuff like that, like, well, the devil, I'll pick him up and, you know, oh, I can't do anything. No, no, no. Roll over that sucker. Roll over him. Put him out. Tattoo him. Come on. He's got B.F. Goodrich tattooed across his head now. Tattoo. Treadmark. Treadmark. So it says that we've got free and complete access to God's kingdom, right? Free and complete access. Now, really interesting, when Jesus uses this backdrop, again, Caesarea Philippi, demonic activity everywhere. It's like you'd be in the worst possible situation in your life. And Jesus says, you know, who do people say I am? And you go, oh, God, yeah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, bingo. Here is how I'm going to build your life. I'm going to build it. Makes no difference what's around you. Makes no difference what's gone on up until now. Here is how I'm going to build your life. I am going to build your life by God and His Holy Spirit revealing to your heart who I am. And I'm going to give you keys. Woo. I'm going to give you keys. You have complete and free access. Come on, somebody. Any parents in the room wish that you had a lock on your fridge besides me? Come on, somebody. You got kids at the house? I love my son, Jude. You know, we went away from college and my grocery bill went down. I'm telling you, it went down. We were like, wow, you know, we go to Costco and we spend $300 all the time and, you know, $400 sometimes for the month or whatever. Then Jude comes home and, you know, the grocery bill went down and then Jude comes home and the brother just eats. And so, you know, I wish I could bind the refrigerator. I wish I could lock up, but, you know, he'd probably break it down so that would cost me money in the long run. So anyway, but you have keys that open things and shut things. In prayer and your authority, knowing who you are. So let me ask you a question. What's Can I say it this way? I just want to talk plain. What's jacked up in your life right now? My thoughts, my emotions, my expectations, my hopes, my fears. I got jacked up love in my life. Don't think anybody loves me. What's messed up? Can I tell you? God wants to give you keys to stop things. Start things. Come on, just turn the water off on the devil. Just shut it off. Just shut it off. I'm not going to allow you to dominate me any longer. I'm not going to allow that to be in my life any longer. God's giving me keys. Come on, shout amen, somebody. First time Jesus uses the word church is right here. Never heard before. Listen, I will build my what?
Church.
Come on, shout it out. I'll build my what?
Church.
First time it's ever used. First time. There's a reference in the Bible that theologians or Bible scholars told me when I was in Bible school and said there's a law in the Bible called the law, well, this is what they call it, the law of first reference. Whatever's used first is the most important, and it's conducive and how it works and how it's used in Scripture from that point. You got to point back to the first law, the first way it was used. Jesus says, I will build my church. And I'm sure the people there were kind of going, never heard that word before used in the context in which it was used. It's a word now that we've got Greek meaning and all, and Latin, of course, you can study it. Let me read you some stuff here from a book called William Barclay's New Testament Scripture, when it breaks down certain words and talks about the meaning. Let me give you that in just a second. But I think it's important that where we see where Jesus uses this word church, after this, it's used 120 times in the New Testament. 120. So what Jesus says here, as it's used throughout Paul's writings and Peter's writings and Jude's writings and James' writings, it's important to see what Jesus is saying right from the start. So, look on the screen. The word church in the Greek is this word ekklesia. Maybe I'm saying it wrong. I don't know. Ekklesia. But it means the called out and assembled. Can you say that with me? It means the
called out and assembled.
So it means bringing together to a particular place for a particular purpose. God says, I've got this thing called the church, and it means the called out and the assembled, that I'm bringing together people in a particular place for a particular purpose. The church is God's plan for all believers. So listen to me. If anybody tells you, and if you're wondering this morning, I don't need the church, can I tell you? You need the church. If Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you need His church. We'll talk about that the rest of the day. Church, look what it says here on the screen. Congregation. People sometimes talk about, congregation. A congregation means a group of people that come together. That's what the definition means. A group of people that come together. But listen, the church means a group of people who have been called together. A congregation, it can be natural. Later on, sometimes, we could say, there's a congregation over there at Disneyland. There was a congregation of 42,000 people last night at Anaheim Stadium. A congregation. We use it sometimes. We don't think about that. It was a crowd, it was a group, a stadium of people. But we could sure use that same word, people that have just come together. But a church is different because the Bible says and talks about this word called the church is a group of people who have been called together. Look on the screen. It's going to be lengthy. Bear with me. In this Barclay's New Testament words, it says this. The word ecclesia or church originally meant a group of people not called out of their homes, but summoned out of their homes to come and meet with God. Summoned. Come on, say that word, will you? Summoned. Maybe some of you, rightfully or wrongfully, whatever the case may be, there was a man that came at the door, the sheriff, the policeman, and he said, you have been summoned. You have no choice in the matter. You have now have to rearrange your schedule and get to wherever you have been summoned. Or if you don't get there, there are repercussions. The Bible says that now, as the church, you have been summoned by God to come and be a part of something. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, it was exclusive but inclusive. It was exclusive but inclusive. The summons wasn't for a select few, but it was for every man to come shoulder their responsibility as they hear and act on the Word of God. The church, it goes on to say, is a body of people, not so much assembling because they have chosen to come together, but assembling because God has called them to Himself. Not so much assembling to share their own thoughts and opinions, but assembling to listen to the voice of God. Now, I'm in a generation like you that I hear a lot of people say, we don't need church anymore. I can stay at home. I can watch my favorite preacher, or I can just do whatever I want to do. Church is no big deal. Can I tell you, Jesus died for the church. He died for this group of people that would be summoned to a local assembly and hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God and have keys that enable them to live in victory, to dominate the world, to dominate sin, to live and do what God's called them to do, and to be built up and to join collectively together to do something awesome in a local city. Can you get an amen in the house? Now, I know this. I've been around long enough. I've been in church all my life. I'm 54. I was brought up in church, raised as a Baptist Christian church. I've been in a church like this. I've been in ministry, Kimberly and I, for 30 years now, almost 29 years. So I've been in a church. I've been leading a church, been involved in church. Can I tell you something about church I know? There are no perfect churches. Because there ain't no perfect people. I'm not, you're not, nobody is. So I see people that are snub-nosed, and they come in and ask, there's always going to be stuff going on. Can I tell you, the church is a representation of your family. There is always something going on in my family. Can you help me out in the room today? Somebody's always got an issue. Somebody's always got an issue. Somebody's always got an issue. And when I found out, it's never me.
Come on.
See, I think that's what we think. You're my problem. It's you. You don't listen to me. You don't hear me. You don't let me buy my stuff on TV. You are tapping me. You know what? In the house, I don't always get my way. I'm the head of the house, the Bible says. But you know what I've learned to realize? My wife is really smart. Can I tell you? She wrote that in my notes. I had to say that today. No, I'm kidding. Come on. All the married men know, happy wife, happy life. Man, you guys are like, way to go, guys. That got you some brownie points later. Come on, somebody. There's no perfect church. We're all in this thing together, right? But let's just be real. We're all a little bit of a mess. I talk too much. I know that. I really do. I talk too much. I realize that. Kimberly tells me that all the time. Honey. And when she does that, you know what? No, she does that. Honey. When she does it, you know what? I want to go. But she's trying to help me. I've realized that after 30 years. She's really trying to help me. If I confess my sins, healing comes. Praise the Lord. I know in the church, wow, we got a great church. I got a great staff. Carlos, Amy, doing a phenomenal job. We got great leadership around here and growing phenomenally. And you know what I've come to realize? Yeah. I mean, we got amazing people, children's ministry, youth ministry, amazing people. You know what I realized? I don't know it all, and I'm not supposed to know it all. The same way in the house. Same way, I don't know it all. I'm not supposed to know it all, but God gives me a wife. I got adult children now that they help me. Same way in a local church. Not perfect, but Jesus still said, this is what I died for, and this is what I'm going to build. Amen. So let's just kind of get along with each other. Come on, somebody. Just get along with each other. Just love one another. Just don't start kissing one another. But love one another. Let me give you some things about why I believe in the church. Come on, you got to listen real good. Man, I don't know how long we're going to go. We doing okay? All right, let's go. Number one, why I believe in the church. Write it down. Because Jesus said He'd build it. We've been talking about Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The word build is really interesting. It means to erect from the foundation up, to restore, to rebuild, to repair, if necessary. So Jesus says, I'm going to build this thing from the ground up. And if it gets messed up, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to restore it. I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to repair it. What I've come to realize is that Jesus just isn't checking out in the church, no matter what it looks like. He's not checking out. I've seen churches that were broken, seen churches that were hurt, meaning people. Listen, can I be real with it? Just like y'all, I mean, come on. We just talk plain around here. I've seen pastors who have committed adultery and affect the church. Should. I've seen pastors who have lied, stolen money. Affects the church. But you know what I've also seen? I've seen church people commit adultery. Affects the church. I've seen church people commit murder. I've seen church people go to jail. I was in a church once and I was the pastor and a guy went outside. There was a crazy man in our church and he went outside and he was demonically messed up. And there was a guy in our church in Canada. He punched him 3 times in the face before church on a Sunday morning. Welcome to church! Jesus. The man came in, his knuckles were bleeding. Honest, I pray before God, I tell you. I'm preaching, I'm going, dear God, his knuckles are bleeding, they were wrapped up. And I'm going, welcome to church. It's a mess. I laugh now, but come on, how many know when the RCMP, that's the police force, you know, you think they're riding horses, they went on horses, they came in cars, came and talked to us. You know, what do you do? What do you do? In church. I've been in church where somebody did inappropriate stuff. You got to deal with it. Come on, you got to deal with it just like you got to deal with it in your home. But then guess what you do? You get on with it. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build the church. So no matter what happens, no matter how messed up it gets, Jesus is still going to do what Jesus said He's going to do. The Bible says here, the gates of hell, come on somebody, cannot prevail against it. That means it's not going to overcome the church. It's not going to be superior in strength to the church. And some of you that do remember from the Old Testament, any time that the gates were used, the gates of the city were very important. Samson took down the gates of the city. It was the place where decisions were made. The elders of the city would come to the gates and they would discuss strategies. It was also the place where the gates would be open during the day and commerce went in and out of the gates. It was very strategic. And Jesus says, in this place, the gates of hell, no talking, no words of the devil, no commerce, no activity of the devil will prevail against the church. So just shut the door on the enemy's life. Lock the gate. Come on, somebody. Gates shall not prevail against the church. I believe in the church because Jesus said He's going to build it. Number two, I believe in the church because Jesus said He'd be here. He'd be here. Great scripture. In Revelation 1, 12 through 16, notice on the screen, it says, John says this, I turned and saw the voice of him that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is a sound of many waters. In his right hand, verse 16, he had 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. I haven't got time to build on it, but listen, write it down. Jesus is seen in the middle of the 7 lampstands. The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. In his right hand, the Bible says, Jesus is holding the 7 stars. The 7 stars are the pastors. Jesus said, when the church gathers, I'm going to be right in the middle of it. Can I tell you somebody who's here that we can't see this morning? Who's here? Jesus. Jesus is here opening hearts, talking to hearts. Jesus is healing wounds. Jesus is healing bodies. Jesus is forgiving sin. Jesus is drawing you to the love of the Father this morning. He's here every time we're here. Can you say amen? Amen. Number 3, why I believe in the church. Because Jesus Christ said He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. I would probably say most of us today spent more time on our head than we did on the other part of our body. I mean, hopefully we washed. Poke your neighbor and say, you did wash, right? You know, hopefully you've done that. But we always put most attention on our head because it's what's the most visible. And it's really interesting that Jesus is called the head of the church or the head of the body. So what we do around here, and I'd encourage you to do, is place all your love, place all your affection, place all your attention on the head, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. I believe with all my heart that Jesus would never sit as the head of an insignificant organization. He never would. He'd never sit as the CEO or the CEO or the CFO of any insignificant organization. He is the head of the church. Jesus believes in the church. Colossians 1, verse 18, in the Amplified. Why I believe in the church. Look at the scripture. It says, He also is the head of His body, the church, seeing He is the beginning, the firstborn, from among the dead, so that He alone in everything, in every respect, might occupy the chief place, stand first, and be preeminent. He stands first. He is preeminent. He is the head of the church. That's why I believe in this organization. Can I just say something honestly? Hope it didn't offend anybody. I'm sure... Man, I better not say that. I'm not going to say that. Nah, I'm not going to say that. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 20 through 23. Can I just say this? I'll side skirt that. Can I just say this? I'll say this. You are not required to follow any natural man. We follow the head, Jesus. Can I say that? This is what's messed people up for generations. They followed a man. Don't follow a man. Follow the man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. Look on the screen. Message Bible. All this energy comes from Christ. God raised Him from the dead and set Him on a throne deep in heaven in charge of running the universe, running everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power, exempt from His rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of this all, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is His body in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. The church isn't kind of chinking around, kind of going, oh, the world, no, you know, no. The church is the center. The church is the sun of the universe. And everything revolves around the natural sun, and everything, Jesus says, revolves around the authority given to the church as Jesus is the head, and now you in the body. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Why I believe in the church, number four, write it down. Because Jesus Christ uses the church to impact communities. Jesus is using our church. He uses thousands and thousands of churches. There's over 300,000 churches or so in the world. Jesus uses churches to impact the community. I want to shut the lights down. I want to show you a video right now. So just direct your attention to the screen. Watch this for a second.
What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs Him so desperately.
Welcome.
Welcome.
Welcome. Welcome to church.
Come on, somebody. Welcome to church. I believe the church God uses the church, Jesus uses the church to impact communities, and He's doing it with us. We're impacting our community with schools, going out and feeding the homeless, we're clothing them, we're helping people. We've got a team of some ladies that are going regularly to the women's prison. We're doing some amazing things. If you want to know more and get involved, talk to some of the staff here, ask one of the leaders around here. We'll direct you into some other things. I want to encourage you to look at just the vision of our church. We say this regularly. It's printed on the website. It's on a lot of our printed material around here. The vision that God's called us to do is to reach all kinds of people. On number one, I look around this room and I see every ethnic group. I see every age group. I see interracial marriages. I see everything that reflects our community. That is a reflection of Jesus Christ in our local church. We're called to reach all kinds of people. We're called, number two, to influence them for Christ, to use your influence in the workplace. Use your influence on the soccer field. Use your influence everywhere you go to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're called to teach people how to win in life. We believe when people come to church, when people get involved in small groups, that we're going to be doing more of that, that they'll be able to then win and dominate life, not be dominated by life. And lastly, our desire is to equip people, just like you, equip you to lead other people. It's just not enough for you to know how to fish. We want you to help others know how to fish, per se. Right? Amen. Equip them to lead others. Number five, why I believe in the local church. We're almost done. I believe in the local church because Jesus said He's the cornerstone of the church. In Bible times, the cornerstone was the most significant part of the building. It's found in reference in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't think about it so much, about a cornerstone. Of course, we've got architectural drawings and we've got, you know, CAD programs and all kinds of things now on computer. But I know then they have to take that and bring it to the actual plot of ground to build a building, erect a house, do whatever. So we don't think so much about the cornerstone being so important, although there must be a direct line where everything from that will be square. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners." Gentiles just means you're not a Jew. That would probably, be most of us in the room here today. You're now citizens along with God's holy people. You're now members of God's family. Together we are His house. Amazing. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, it says, "And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, become a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are being made part of His dwelling where God lives by His Spirit." It's amazing that the Church of Jesus Christ has thrived for over 2,000 years. It's amazing that we can see no system of government, no business has ever lasted that long, but the local church is still in business. I believe in the local church because Jesus Christ said, "I will be the cornerstone of this. I will hold everything. I will fashion everything together." Jesus says, "I believe in this thing called the church. I sit as head of this thing." Number six and finally, I believe in the church because Jesus is still doing great things through the church. He says in John 14, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these he'll do because I go to the Father." Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to go to the Father, but I promise you, you are going to carry on my works. And you're not just going to carry them on, you're going to do greater works." I don't necessarily think, maybe I'm wrong, but it's up to discussion. Maybe you've got a different view on this. I don't necessarily think we're going to do greater, necessarily individual works than Jesus. I don't know how much greater we could get multiplying loaves and fish. I don't know how much greater we could get blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. I don't know how much greater we could get leprosy being healed. That would be equivalent maybe to AIDS or HIV being healed in our day. I don't know how much greater it could be when we touch a coffin and a young boy that's a mom's a widow and the boy gets up out of the coffin, or we talk to a grave and Lazarus comes up raising the dead. I don't know how much greater we could do than what He did, but I believe He's saying greater measure, meaning the body of Christ, all of us individually. What would it be if 250 of us today went out of this building all throughout the cities we're in and started laying hands on people and they started getting instantly healed? The local church doing, the body of Christ doing the works of God, that Jesus now is doing great things through the church, through your life. That's exactly what I believe He's saying. You know, and all the churches, all the people say in our day, "I'm just going to stay home. I'm the church. You know, they don't want your money. And they want you to be involved. And you know, all this stuff." I was saved from my sin because of the local church. I was filled with the Holy Spirit because of what the local church taught. I was taught the Word of God by Pastor Barry Burns, still preaching in Johnson City, Tennessee. Just saw him a couple months ago when I saw my mom. I was changed by his preaching and his wife, Ann, because of the local church. In the local church, I told you a story before when I was just a derelict redneck, East Tennessee hillbilly driving a Jeep wearing, you know, crazy snakeskin boots, just doing my own thing, you know, just a mess. Come home one night, and this is back in the day, which I think we need to get back to. My mom and dad used to have prayer parties. Some of y'all have Tupperware parties. Well, listen, my mom and dad would have prayer parties. They'd have people over at the house. And as they had people at the house, they'd be praying. Well, one night, they had a party with all these people at the house. And I came in with all my smoke up, all my drug up, all my drink up. And I came in like Linus, you know what I'm saying? I carried my cloud with me. And there was Pastor Rodney at the time. And Pastor Rodney saw me as I opened up that sliding glass door. And Pastor Rodney just opened up his arms, just like we do here in this church. And he grabbed me and said, "Gary, good to see you." And I'm sure as I went upstairs in my drunken and doped up stupor, I'm sure the prayer meeting heated up downstairs in the living room. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen? So listen to me. If you're here today going, "I don't know," we've been praying for you, man. We've been praying for you. And you are accepted here. No matter if you're a homosexual or a lesbian. No matter if you're fighting pornography. No matter if you've got AIDS or HIV. No matter if you're divorced. If the society calls you a reject, doesn't want to have anything to do with you. No matter what you find yourself in today, I'm here to tell you, this church, we love you. We're for you. This place is a place of recovery. This place is a place of healing. This place is like a hospital. This place is where a place where you'll talk the Word of God. This place is where your life will be changed. If you'll get all in, listen to me, if you'll get all in, Jesus will get all in. Somebody said Jesus, God, is just like the greatest checker player ever played. He made a move when he sent Jesus to the cross to become sin for mankind. And listen to me, God's done moving. He's done moving. He won't move twice. That's called a cheater. He won't do it. He won't king himself. That's called a cheater. He made a move when he sent Jesus to the cross to become sin for you and me. And he says, if the world, if you, if me, if we'll make our move toward him, everything changes. Everything changes. I believe in the local church. Do you? I believe. I sense the call of God on my life in the local church. As a young kid in college, I didn't know exactly where to go. That's why I kind of can empathize with some of our young adults here. I was the kid that went to school because I didn't know what to do. I was the kid that went to university, East Tennessee State University in 1978, because my dad gave me three choices like he gave all my brothers. "Gary, you either go to school and I'll pay for it, live at home. You either get a full-time job or you join the military." Well, getting a full-time job, I didn't really want to do right then. And I definitely didn't want to go in the military, but I sure appreciate all the rest of you brothers and sisters that are doing that. And so I decided to go to school and just bump around. And so I was doing my own thing, bumping around. Well, between my sophomore and junior year in the summer of 1980, I was in church, had to go to church every Sunday. So parents, I say this regularly, you drag your kids to church kicking, screaming, clawing the windows. You get them here to church. Because I was that kid. I was that kid. Me and my brothers were that kid. Sitting in the back row, sometimes smoking dope before church. Can I be honest? Back in the day, I don't know if they still do crazy stuff like that. Popping pills. Brother, you doing Quaalude, whatever that was. Crazy stuff before church. Sitting back there. But something happened in this supernatural environment called the church. That doesn't happen at Petco Park. Doesn't happen at Charger Stadium. Happens in the church. Spirit of God, just like you sense right now, just like you sense right now, starts working in hearts. So there I was, all messed up in my sin. Took me a while. But in that summer of 1980, all messed up from partying and stuff, in bed that night, in the middle of June, gave my heart to God and said, I'm done with all this stuff. And can I tell you, my testimony, instantly, the desire for alcohol, instantly, the desire for all kind of drugs was gone. Instantly. Instantly. 2 weeks later, I went down to the living room of my house and I asked my mom to pray for me. I gave my heart to Jesus, but I asked my mom to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I wanted to further my devotion to God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, able to speak in a heavenly language called other tongues, the Bible talks about. You know the power of that. I heard the power of it. My mom and dad were heard at church. And that night, that afternoon, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, July 2nd, 1980. And from that time, my desire, my love, and my focus for God has been on an upward track. I want to encourage you. The church is where it's at. Get to church. You're here this morning. I'm talking to the choir. You know what I'm saying? Get to church. Bring your friends to church. Reach your neighbors. Get your enemies to church. Get everybody to church. The church is the place that changes lives. Come on, stand up. Would you do that? Stand up. Bow your head right there. The music is playing. I just want to talk to you right now while your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Do you know Jesus? Everything culminates right to this point. This person at the head of the church, Jesus. Do you know Him? Is your heart toward Him? Is your eyes focused on Him? Have you neglected Him? Have you walked away from Him like I did? Well, hear me. He's here to meet you today, regardless of what your past has been. No matter what's happened in your life, He's here to meet you. Whether you prayed a prayer before and you walked away, or whether you've never prayed a prayer before, He's here just to grab your hand. We sung all morning about His love, His grace, His amazing grace, His love for you. It's unending. I believe in the head of Jesus Christ to come into your life right now and take you right now where in your life, where you're at in your pain, in confusion, maybe in depression, maybe in situations that you're going through relationally, financially, physically. No matter what it is, Jesus wants to grab hold of you right now and say, I love you, I'm for you, my plan is for you, it's unending. But again, it's your move. God moved in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He put Him on a cross, the Bible says. He became sin for you so you could be free. But you have to choose. I'm asking you to choose right now. In the next couple seconds, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That might seem weird, might seem strange. That's what we do around here. I want to pray for you, but first we got to know who you are. I'm going to ask you after you raise your hand, something real bold. Meet me down here at the front. I want to pray for you physically. I want to grab your hand. I want to pray with you.